All right, good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our midweek Bible study here at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Hope Mills, North Carolina. And we hope that you're having a good week and you're staying safe and staying healthy. And we hope that everything is going well with you. I want to give you a few announcements before we go into our prayer time. And I want to remind you about what is going to be going on this upcoming weekend here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Because of the COVID-19 virus and because of the restrictions that the governor has placed upon people leaving home and gathering of no more than 10 people in one room together. We'll be having a Good Friday service, but it will only be online. So the only people that will be here will be myself, our sound guy, and Pastor Ken and his family to provide the music. So everything will be online starting at 7 o'clock on Friday. We have canceled our sunrise service this year, obviously, but then we will be having our resurrection celebration on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock on this upcoming Sunday, and of course it will be online as well, and then we will not be having a Sunday evening service this upcoming Sunday. So enjoy your Sunday, enjoy the Lord's Day together as a family, celebrating the resurrected Savior. And then that will be our schedule for the rest of the month as far as everything being online. But next Wednesday, we will have our regular Wednesday Bible study. Then the following Sunday, we'll have our regular Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So for the rest of the month, we will be back at our regular schedule. And then hopefully and prayerfully, on April the 30th or 29th, I believe, or April the 30th, the stay-at-home order will be lifted, and then we'll be able to get back to our regular schedule of gathering together here at worship on May the 3rd. So May the 3rd, if we are able to get back together, we'll be having our church picnic on that day. So we'll be having Sunday school Sunday morning, then our church picnic, and there will not be an evening Bible study on that day. And then we've got Mother's Day coming up on the 10th, and then I kind of hesitate to even say this, but last night of Awana on the 13th of May, but I think we've already had our last night of Awana for this year, but we will still have a last night of Awana and celebrate what we have had thus far this year. And then on the 24th will be Memorial Day Sunday, and that will be a Sunday of where we reflect on the cross, and we will have communion on that Sunday. That will also be the day of where we collect our benevolent giving. And then we will not be having a Sunday night service on May the 24th. But then I want to remind you, and it's hard to believe that we're talking about this already, but on the 28th of June, which is a Sunday, going through July the 2nd, that will be our vacation Bible school. And the times for that is 6 to 8 o'clock in the evening, so 6 o'clock p.m. to 8 o'clock p.m. And we'll be having our vacation Bible school, and we will need workers. So we will need teachers, we'll need assistants to the teachers, we'll need people working in the arts and crafts, we will need people helping to lead the worship, we will need people working in the kitchen, we will need people working in the games, we will need people working security, we will need people welcoming, checking people in, and so we'll need all hands on deck. So members and attendants alike are more than welcome to work in our vacation Bible school. And my wife, Shawn, always heads that up and always does such a tremendous job with that and is already beginning to put planning to work with that. So if you are a member or an attender and you're on our email list, you're able to get by email this morning. You got our weekly prayer sheet, and then you got the handout for tonight. So if you're able to, open up on your email, or maybe you printed it out already. But let's take a look at our prayer sheet tonight. We always begin our Sunday night, and we always begin our Wednesday night with brief announcements and then our prayer time. So I want to bring a few things to your attention, and then we'll have our word of spend the time together in prayer. Our theme this year, once again, repetition is the key to learning. And so we are constantly, throughout the year, we are focusing on Philippians 1:27, where we are to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So with that being said, may that be our goal always, not just this year, but throughout our spiritual life as a church and as a body of believers, that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. So we always pray for our church needs. We always pray for our leadership, our Awana ministry, our Sunday school ministry, our Vacation Bible School ministry, our blanket ministry, our door-to-door canvassing. We pray for first-time visitors each week. And we also pray that the Lord, out of those visitors, will bring people that have a desire to become members. And with that being said, I also want to say thank you to all of you that have been very faithful in your giving and that have mailed your giving or dropped off your giving. It was a blessing to come in on, I believe it was either Monday morning or Tuesday morning, for me to come in and find some giving that had been dropped off. So I want to say thank you for being very faithful in your giving. So please continue to do so. We are in just some times of where we're just uncertain about what the future holds. But we know that God is sovereign, and we do know that He is in control, and none of this is snuck up on Him. So we always pray for the lost that are on our prayer sheet, those without the Lord. And then we have many on our prayer sheet that have health concerns. We have so many that have cancer. We have so many with other health needs. So as I remind you each and every week, we need to pray for those who have health concerns. We need to pray for their spiritual healing, but also pray for their physical healing. We have some that are recovering from surgeries. We also have some that will be undergoing surgeries or recovering from surgeries. So pray for that, cancer treatments, and also some physical therapy treatments, and also for their family, and also for their finances. So I do have a couple of updates, and then I do have some that were given to me throughout the day and that I was made aware of. So I want you to write those, if you will, on the prayer sheet. There is one gentleman, I am not at liberty to give his name, but he is a family friend of the Autrys, of Mike and Sonia Autry, who is in need of a heart transplant. So if you will pray for him, just pray for that family friend. And then also Vivian Barefoot, that is Audrey Hill and Sonia Autry's mother. She'll be having bypass surgery on the 14th, which will be next Tuesday. Is that right, Mike? Next Tuesday. So pray for that. And pray for the family, because of the restrictions that the hospital has, no one will be able to be up there. So that's going to be a very tough time on her, but also a very tough time on the family. So pray for that situation. Margaret Webb, who is the daughter of our friend Andy Webb, who pastors Providence PCA Church here in Fayetteville. Their daughter broke her leg the other day skateboarding and broke it in several places. So she is going to be having surgery in the coming days. I think they're waiting on the swelling to go down. And then they're going to be performing surgery on, put some plates and some screws. From what I understand, is pretty severe. So if you would pray for her. And then Raymond Gomez, that is the uncle of Marilini and Josue Beatty, lives in New York, came down with the COVID-19 virus and is on a ventilator and is not responding to treatments. So that is a very, very severe situation. He's not responding. From what I understand, he's not responding to any kind of stimuli, no brain waves. So they're very, very concerned in regard to that. So if you would pray for him. And then we've got several in our prayer sheet that need our prayers as far as general needs, but especially those that are on the COVID-19 task force, doctors, nurses, all the healthcare professionals, first responders that are in contact with people that are coming into the hospital. I saw on the news the other day where a large group of soldiers from Fort Bragg has gone to New York to help with the setup and to help in the medical care and recovery of those in New York City that are recovering from the COVID-19 virus. So let's really continue to pray for all of them. I'm sure they are just mentally, physically, emotionally spent. So let's continue to pray for them, if you will. We have our shut-ins, and two of the four that we have on shut-ins have dementia. So let's continue to pray for them. Our missionary this week is Aaron Cruz. He is a missionary to Washington, D.C., to our politicians. So let's continue to pray for them. We do have a couple of additions to our military. That is Nicolette Joyner and her husband, Tom. Tom is deployed. So let's continue to pray for all of our soldiers. Nicolette is a high school friend of my daughter Morgan, and I taught her in her ninth grade Bible class, and a very dear family friend of ours, so let's continue to pray for them. And then we have our missionaries that we pray for each and every week. We've got Pastor Ken Andrews, who is our part-time associate here, who is representative of Wells of Living Water. We've already mentioned the Cruz family, but Justin and Rachel Rhodes in London, who I just got back about a month ago from visiting with them, James and Lauren Peavy in Dominican, Rick and Nancy Montez with the Mercy Ships, and Ed Bordell in Costa Rica, and then our attorney, David Gibbs III, with National Center for Life and Liberty. So need to pray for all of them. So with that being said, let's go ahead and go to the Lord together in prayer together, maybe. Let's worship Him in prayer. Our Father God in heaven, as we come before you now, we just want to tell you first and foremost, Lord, how great and powerful you are, and we believe it because your word says it, and you said in your word that you cannot lie. And Father God, we believe it and we trust it. We praise you, Father, for how holy you are, how the whole earth is full of your glory. How, Father, you are the God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, a just God, a sovereign God, an eternal God, but also a patient God. We praise you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father, for the gospel, for your word, and for the cross, for the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We praise you for the blood that was shed on the cross. And as we look to this upcoming weekend on Friday, as we gather together and we focus on the cross, and then Sunday morning as we gather together and focus on the empty tomb, we thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus did not rise as a spirit, but he rose bodily. And we thank you for the empty tomb. And Father God, as we also come before you now, we pray that you would forgive us of our sin. As Father, we sin, and we sin often. We sin against you, and we also sin against others. And Father God, I pray now that you would forgive us of our sin, of how we have sinned individually, but also, Father, of how we have sinned corporately as a body of believers and as a people. Give us the gift of repentance and the fear of God. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of how we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our speech, our actions, our attitudes, and our motives. Forgive us, Father, of what we have done and what we have left undone, how we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And as I've already said, Father, I pray that you would grant us the gift of repentance. And may we humbly repent. May we confess our sin. And Father, I pray that you would have mercy on us, forgive us. May we delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And Father God, as we continue in prayer now, I do ask and I pray, Father, that you would be with our church, be with our members, be with our attenders. I pray, Father, that we would all grow in our sanctification. I pray, Father, if there's anyone that ever darkens the doorways of this church or that hears our broadcast or listens to us on sermon audio or watches us on Facebook Live that does not know of the finished work of Christ, has not repented of the sin of unbelief and turned towards Christ, I pray that they will do so. May you use their conscience to convict them of the need of the Savior. But Father, I also pray that us as a church and as a body of believers would stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together, being together in unity for the faith of the gospel. I pray, Father, for our leadership. I pray, Father, for our ministries of Awana and our Sunday school, our Vacation Bible School, our blanket ministries, and door-to-door canvassing. I pray, Father, that when all is said and done, when we are able to gather back together as a body of believers, that you would bring visitors to us that have a desire to be part of a local body of believers, that have a desire, Father, to worship you and to preach Christ and Him crucified. I pray, Father, that you bring an increase to our membership and also in our giving. Father, we pray for the lost, especially family members and friends of our members and attenders and co-workers that have never truly embraced the gospel. Father, we pray for so many, Lord, on our weekly prayer sheet each and every week. And it seems like when we have one or two recover from illnesses that we have to add three or four more in their places that are undergoing surgeries or have cancer or recently diagnosed with cancer, undergoing treatments, getting ready to have surgeries, or they are recovering from surgeries. And Father, we pray, Lord, for their spiritual and physical healing, for surgeries and treatments. We pray for their family members. But also, Father, we pray for their financial situation. And Father, we pray for the family friend of the Autrys that is in need of a heart transplant. Father, we not only pray for his physical heart, but also, Lord, pray for his spiritual heart. Father, also, Lord, pray for Vivian Barefoot having a double bypass on the 14th. We pray, Father, that you give her comfort of her soul. Give comfort to her family. We pray for Raymond Gomez. We pray for him. We lift him before you. We know you, Father, that you are the healer, God, the great physician. And Father, we just pray for that man and for the doctors and nurses that are ministering to him. But also, Father, we pray for his family. Give them great comfort and peace. We pray for Margaret Webb that will be having surgery on her broken leg soon. And we pray, Father, for recovery, and I'm sure there will be some physical therapy afterwards. And we do pray for her. Father, pray for those with general needs, but Father, we pray in specifically tonight for those in the COVID-19 task force, of our politicians, our doctors, our nurses, and all of the healthcare professionals, of first responders, and those that are working tirelessly to help those in need. Give wisdom to the scientists and to the doctors that are working so hard to eliminate this very, very deadly virus and disease that has just wrapped itself around the world. Father, pray for our shut-ins, especially those with dementia. We pray for those that have it, but also, Father, we pray for those that take care of them and for their family. We pray for our missionary of the week, Aaron Cruz, and his wife and family, and we also pray for his ministry there to the politicians in D.C. We pray for our government leaders. We pray for those in our national government, our Senate, our Congress, our Supreme Court, our state Senate and House, our county, our city, and our town. And again, Father, we pray for our local law enforcement and fire, rescue, and EMS personnel. Father, we pray for our military, especially those that are deployed. We also pray, Father, for our missionaries. We pray, Father, that they will be strong in their work. When they go through times of discouragement, I pray that you would encourage their heart and soul. And also pray, Father, that you would help us as a body of believers here at Lighthouse Baptist Church to continue our support and to love them and to pray for them. And now, Father, as we go into your word tonight, I do ask and I pray, Father, that you would teach us through your word of how we are focusing tonight on the resurrection, but also on the restoration of the Apostle Peter. And use this time tonight to teach us the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. But also, Father, how you can take a man by the name of Peter that had denied you three times. But, Father, how you can restore him to do great things for you. And all these things we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We are finishing up tonight our 13-week study of the Gospel of John. And we have been looking at the signs that are written in the book of John in relation to Christ being the Son of God. We call that, biblical term for that, is the deity of Christ, the incarnation and the deity of Christ. And the title of this study has been called Reasons to Believe, and that is that evidence that Jesus is God's Son. So let's go to John chapter 20, and we're going to, I just find this very, very significant that the last study that we are looking at with this study is going into the resurrection of Christ and is leading up to this upcoming weekend. And so let me encourage you that if you do not have a house of worship, or you're a faithful member or tender of Lighthouse Baptist Church, that you make it a point to tune in Friday night for our Good Friday service and then Sunday morning for our resurrection celebration. So I want us to look, first of all, at John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 29 here. Point number one, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing we need to note here, and that is, if you have your hand out there, the first thing I want you to note is letter A, and that is the absence of the body. The absence of the body. So let's read verses 1 through 10. Now, this is going to kind of be a Cliff Notes version of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm kind of whetting your appetite for what we'll be looking more in depth this upcoming Sunday morning in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 10. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. So I want us to kind of go through the first 10 verses, verse by verse, step by step here. So verse 1, what do we see? We see that early on the Sabbath, which is our Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb of Jesus and she found that the tomb was empty and the stone had been taken away. Now what was her response? We see in verse 2 that she ran. Now where does she run? She ran to Simon Peter and she ran to John. Now we do not see John's name mentioned, but it is assumed that it is John because all throughout the Gospel of John, John never refers to himself in the first person. It was always as the disciple whom Jesus loved or the disciple who laid his head upon his chest. So John never referred to himself particular by name. It was also always in the third person. So she ran, in verse 2, went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them. What does she say to them? We see in here in the latter part of verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Then what does she mean by the word they? Well, we don't know. We don't know who the they are other than she was thinking someone has stolen the body of Jesus. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So then we see verse 3, verse 4, we see Peter and John run into the tomb. John arrives first. He looks inside. He sees the linen cloths or the grave clothes lying there, but he does not enter the tomb. In verse 6, we see that Peter arrives after John had arrived. He goes inside. But the men had noticed something very significant, and it is written here in the Word of God. It says that they stooped in verse 5. They stooped in to look in. Saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So the men noticed something very significant here. They were arranged very neatly. The headpiece was separate from the others and neatly wrapped. Now, why is this significant? Because the scene that they see inside the empty tomb was orderly. If grave robbers would have come in and stolen the body of Jesus, either they would have taken the grave cloths with them, or they would have just left them in a very disorderly manner. But here the scene was orderly, which implies here that grave robbers had not been there and had not removed the body. Now I want you to note something in verse 8, very significant. It says, "Then the other disciple," talking about John, "who had reached the tomb first, also went in." Now he goes in after Peter. He saw and, look at that next word, he believed. So it seems here, it is implying here, that John now is believing in the resurrected Savior. He did not understand all that the resurrection meant, but it is beginning to sink in that Jesus has resurrected from the dead. They then, in verse 10, it says that the disciples went back to their home. So here's a key point that I want you to remember. The absence of Jesus' body offers proof for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It was never found. No one admitted to having stolen it or was found to have stolen it. The Jews never said that they had moved it. Either of these alternatives would have stopped any belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That leads to another point of letter B, and that is the appearances of Jesus. The appearances of Jesus. Now let's read verses 11 through verse 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And when she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So now let's go verse by verse here. So the first appearance of Jesus is, number one, to Mary. Number one, to Mary. Mary stayed after the disciples had gone home. Mary stays outside the tomb in verse 11. In verse 12, we see that she stoops down to look inside the tomb, and she saw two angels there inside the tomb. They asked her in verse 13, "Why are you weeping?" The word weeping here means a noisy cry or a noisy lamentation that was typical of the Jewish people of that day. She told them she was weeping because someone had taken her Lord or Jesus away, because she did not know, in verse 13, she did not know where they had laid him. Her answer is similar to her report to the disciples, as she said in verse 2, except that she referred to Jesus as "my Lord." But then we see in verse 15, we see that Jesus appears to her and ask, "Why are you weeping?" But he also added another question, "Whom are you seeking?" So why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? To those two questions there. She thinks that Jesus is the gardener. She answered that if he carried the body of Jesus away, to tell her where he is laid in so that she could take him away. Now, no, I want you to see how Jesus responds in verse 16. He calls her out by name, Mary. Evidently, by Christ calling out her name, of knowing who she was, his voice, she recognizes him. She recognizes the voice. She turned and called him Rabboni, this means teacher. Mary then begins to hold on to the feet of Jesus, but he tells her in verse 17 to stop clinging to him, for he has not yet ascended to his Father. See, things were different after the resurrection of Jesus. And that is that he was not going to continue to live here on earth as if life was back to normal. His mission was accomplished as far as his death and burial and resurrection, and soon he would be going back to the Father. So the focus on the days following would be on the disciples and the rest of Jesus' followers as they answered the call to reach the world for Christ. He gives a command. He tells Mary, "Go to my brothers, give a message." He also says, he spoke of God as "my Father, your Father, my God, your God." So Jesus seems to be indicating that he has a different relationship to God than everyone else. He distinguishes relationship from theirs. He links himself with disciples by calling them brothers. And then in verse 18, Mary then leaves to report to disciples. And then number two, the second appearance of Jesus, first of all to Mary, secondly to the disciples. to disciples. So follow along with me as I read verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and note there, the doors were locked. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So in verse 19, we see that there were only 10 disciples. Why were there 10? Well, Thomas was absent. Judas was dead. They were in closed, in an apartment, and they had locked the doors for fear that the Jews were coming after them next. But Jesus, being sovereign, being all-powerful, being omniscient, was able to enter through the closed doors, and he greeted them. Notice how he greeted them. Twice he says, "Peace." He says it there in verse 19, "Peace be with you." And then in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." This was a regular greeting when friend met friend. He's basically saying, "Hello, good morning, hi." Jesus said then in verse 20, we see that Jesus shows the disciples his hands and his side. But then I want you to note their response. They rejoiced. They rejoiced when they saw Jesus. They were glad, as we see in verse 20. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So why should the message of Jesus' resurrection never become just an average holiday? We have gotten to a point in our Christianity, in our nation, of where we look at Easter as the beginning of spring break. We look at it as a day that a vacation, a day of where we gather together and we wear our nice clothes, we go shopping on the Saturday before. We buy our Easter suit, our Easter dress, a special lunch to eat on Easter. And I'm not saying those things are bad, so please do not misunderstand me. But we have allowed the resurrection day to become an average day. In fact, when I was over in London recently, in London, Christmas is celebrated more than Easter. Christmas is a month-long celebration. Easter, spring break. That's kind of the way it's become here. Easter, spring break. Spring break begins. But so why should the message of the resurrection of Jesus be such an important day in the life of the church and in the life of the believer? Because the resurrection guarantees our salvation. It was the final step in Christ's victory over death and sin. And if Christ was still in the grave, our faith would be empty. We would just be simply wasting our time. We'll talk more about that this upcoming Sunday. Now I want you to look at verse 21. In verse 21 it says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So why would the disciples need to be assured of peace from Jesus? Think about what they did once Jesus was arrested. What did they do? They abandoned Jesus. They left Jesus. So I have no doubt that they felt guilt. They felt shame for their actions, even though Jesus was standing before them. So Jesus is reassuring them, "My peace, and I'm commissioning you by sending you into the world. As the Father sent me, I am now sending you. I am giving you a commission." We see that commission in verse 22 where Christ breathes on them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to the disciples to empower them in their ministry after His departure. They were given the authority to forgive and retain sins, as we see in verse 23. Now, actually, the sins had already been forgiven when Christ died. So what were the disciples declaring? They were declaring what God had already done when Christ died on the cross. So when that person comes to a saving knowledge of faith in Christ, repentance from sin, turns toward Christ, their sin debt had been paid for on the cross. So then we see another appearance. So we saw to Mary, to disciples, and there's one more. Let's look at verses 24 through 29. And that is to Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger to the mark of the nails, and place my hand to his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Once again, peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So in verse 24, Thomas was not present when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. He said that he would not believe that they saw Jesus. In fact, he even went a little further. He said that he would definitely not believe unless he had full proof that Jesus was alive. And what was that full proof? "Until I see the scars in his hands, the holes in his hands, the hole in his side, and I can put my finger in the holes and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now I want you to notice in verse 26, once again, Jesus appears and he says, "Peace to you." And he looks directly at Thomas and he says, "Look at my wounds. Touch them." What is Jesus demonstrating? His omniscience. His all-knowing. He tells Thomas to do exactly what Thomas had said he would need to do to believe that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. But I want you to note, what does Thomas do? He doesn't go and put his fingers in the palms of his hands. He doesn't place his hand in his side. He confesses. I believe he repents of his sin of unbelief, his sin of doubt. He says, "My Lord and my God." This affirms his belief in Jesus. Thomas believed that Jesus is God, just as he claimed. John believed because he saw in verse 8. Mary believed because she saw, she talked with Jesus in verse 16. Jesus praised Thomas for his belief and promised the same blessing for those who had not seen and yet believed. He is reminding him that all who believe in Jesus are blessed. So now let's look at Roman numeral number 2. And that is a reason for writing the gospel. So let's look at the last two verses of chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So let's look at another slide here, and that is, it's going to tell us of John's purpose of the book. John's purpose. He gave seven evidences. Okay? So we have a magnifying glass there that examines the evidence. That evidence points that we might believe in Jesus, the heart. And then when we believe in Jesus, we have the gift. And what is the gift? It is eternal life. So that is the reason for writing the Gospel of John. So that leads to a third point, and that is the epilogue or the ending to the Gospel. So now let's go to chapter 21. And let's read verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed or showed himself again to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we see, first of all, the epilogue to the Gospel. We see letter A, we see a catch of fish. We see a catch of fish. This was the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to disciples. And there were seven of them there. There was Peter and some other disciples. They hadn't gone fishing, but they had caught nothing, and they had fished all night. Jesus then appears, he is standing on the shore, and they did not recognize that it was Jesus, and he tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. The disciples obeyed and caught 153 fish. John then recognizes Christ. All the disciples came to the shore where Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. The disciples then contribute some of the fish they had just caught, and they all ate together. Now I want you to note letter B, and that is a conversation with Peter. This is one of the most famous confrontations that Christ had in all of Scripture. Let's read together, if you will, verses 15 through 19. That is a conversation with Peter, and underneath that, number one, we see Peter's restoration. We see Peter's restoration. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. So now Jesus is talking to Peter about his future ministry. Back in chapter 13 and verse 37, Peter makes a promise that he would lay down his life for Jesus. But then we also see that he denies Christ three times. Because of his denial, I'm sure that his credibility of leadership among the disciples was now questioned. Jesus now has taken an opportunity to question Peter about his commitment. He asked him in verse 15, he asked him, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Peter answers that he loved Jesus. Jesus says, feed my lambs. He then asked the same question two more times. Peter answered him two more times that he loved him. Jesus also says to Peter, care for his sheep. Two more times. Now, more than likely, the use of the different words for love as well as for sheep and the care for them is not very important. But what is important is that the question was asked three times. This is significant. I believe it's very significant because it reminded Peter, you denied me three times. I'm asking you now three times, do you love me? And now, after the third time, you have now convinced me. Not that Christ needed to have any convincing, but I think Peter needed convincing within his own heart and with his own soul, his own mind, that yes, he was committed to Jesus. So why was it important for Jesus to specifically commission Peter for the ministry? Because Peter had failed Jesus. He had denied him. He needed to know Jesus had forgiven him. He still wanted to use Peter in ministry. And then we see in verse 18 that Jesus predicts the manner of Peter's death. And that is that he would be crucified. And that was fulfilled underneath the Emperor Nero. Jesus added that Peter's death would bring glory to God. And then we also see in verses 20 through 25, we see Peter's responsibility. We see Peter's responsibility. So let's read verses 20 through 25. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So here we have once again Peter being Peter, and he's not looking at the challenge and the commissioning that Christ had just given him. He is now asking Jesus, well, what about John? Now look at in verse 22 of how Christ answers. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So let me kind of paraphrase what Jesus said. Peter asks, well, what about John? Christ returns to him, don't you worry about John. You just worry about Peter. So John concludes by identifying himself as the disciple just mentioned in verses 23 and 24. In verse 24 it says, "This is a disciple who has bear witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that this testimony is true." Now I want you to note in verse 25, it says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. For every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So Jesus did so many other things that the world could not contain. And if written down in book form, they could not contain the number of volumes of books. So what is significant about the resurrection of Jesus? What is significant? Well, let's first of all look at the signs. Well, we looked at the water that was turned into wine in chapter 2, verses 1-11. We looked in chapter 4, 46-54, we looked at the healing of the official's son. Chapter 5, verses 1-15, we looked at the healing of the invalid. In chapter 6, verses 5-14, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 6, verses 16-21, we looked at how Jesus walked on water. In chapter 9, verses 1-41, we looked at how Jesus healed the blind man. In chapter 11, 1-46, we looked at how Jesus raised Lazarus. And we looked at the sayings of Jesus, that He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. All of these points to evidence that Jesus is God's Son. So what can we learn from this tonight? What is the final lesson that we can learn? So let's go through all of these 13 reasons to believe, and then we'll pray. The first one is this: Jesus proved that He is God's Son. Secondly, that Jesus' incarnation made a way for salvation. Number three, that Jesus is worthy of our devotion. Number four, that Jesus has transformative power. Number five, that Jesus' word is powerful. Number six, that Jesus offers new life as the bread of life. Number seven, that Jesus is qualified to offer the light of life. Number eight, that Jesus provides salvation and care as the good shepherd. Number nine, that Jesus is able to raise the dead to life. Number 10, that Jesus demonstrated humble service. Number 11, that Jesus sent the Spirit to enable service. And we talked last week about how Jesus died for the world voluntarily. And tonight, that Jesus' resurrection guarantees eternal life for the believer. So let me encourage you. As we go into Friday, let me challenge you on Friday. Read Scripture from all four Gospels that talks about the crucifixion. And then on Sunday, before we have our 11 o'clock worship, read all four Gospels and the detail of the resurrection of Jesus. On Friday, when you read the text on the crucifixion, pray and ask God to give you a greater appreciation of the cross. Thank Jesus for dying on the cross. And then on Sunday morning, be thankful and glad and rejoice that we have a resurrected Savior. And then we will be back here Sunday morning to look at the empty tomb. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for the night. Father God, we thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the empty tomb. We thank You, Father, that we have a risen Savior. And as that hymn says, that we serve a risen Savior. We thank You and we praise You for that. Father, also, Lord, we thank You of how You use the example of Peter as a great example of how You take one that at face value was a man that was a coward, that spoke out of both sides of his mouth, how one second he was saying that he would be willing to die for You, and then not too long after, He was denying that he even knew you. But how you restored him. And then we see in the gospel or the book of Acts how he led at the Pentecost. And he led in revivals throughout the early church. How you used him mightily. May you use us mightily. May we serve you and love you with all of our heart and our soul, our mind, and our strength. And Father, as we meet again on Friday for Good Friday service, and then as we meet on Sunday morning for our resurrection celebration, Father, I pray that you would just make our hearts tender and our hearts ready to worship you in song, to worship you in prayer, to worship you in reflecting on the cross, and also on Sunday morning to reflect and rejoice in the empty tomb. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do ask these things. Amen. All right, we will see you back Friday night at 7 for our Good Friday service, and then Sunday morning at 11 o'clock for our resurrection celebration. God bless you, and we will see you then.